As you know, last Wednesday night we began this series, Prophecy Fulfilled Right Before Our Eyes. And as I study and prepare for this, I just thank God for His Word. I thank God that He gives us, by the Holy Spirit, insight and understanding. We would never fully grasp what God is speaking to us without the Holy Spirit. That's why the world can read the Bible and certain parts of it and they just don't get it. They don't understand it because it takes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So tonight, we're going to take a look at this subject continuing, and we're going to look at the revival of the Roman Empire. And I won't get it all in this evening. We're going to have to make this two parts. We'll get the second part in next Wednesday night. The subject that we examined last time, though, the regathering of the Jews back to Israel and their eventual occupation of the holy city of Jerusalem, I'm convinced, and I said it last week, that I believe that it is the single most important sign that we are in the very last days and the season of the return of Jesus Christ. That what God did to bring all this about is just miraculous. He used the tragedy of World War I that caused Great Britain to gain possession of the land and take it away from the Ottomans and the Turks. And then holding that land, and then he caused the travail and the Holocaust that occurred in World War II. At the end of that war, the Jews were ready to go back to their homeland. After the Holocaust in Germany, the Jews wanted, they had a desire and a passion to get back from the countries they were in all around the world and to reassemble back into Israel. And that's exactly what took place. And God used those things, those evil things in the world, those wars, to bring about His divine purposes. Just as God allowed the hatred that the Arabs had for Israel and the Jews that was evidenced in that 1967 Six-Day War. It came because of the ultimate hatred in the hearts of the enemies of Jerusalem. And yet, God used that for the blessing and benefit of Israel. I mentioned only 800 Israeli soldiers died in that battle, and over 20,000 Arabs died in that battle. And in that battle, Israel got all of the West Bank, all of Golan Heights, and the holy city of Jerusalem, in which they still have today. So we look at a second great event, this revival of the Roman Empire. And again, you can make no mistake about it, God is using the events of the world, wars, economic uncertainty, is using fear and the underlying drive of man toward world peace and world unity. He's using all of those things to bring about the formation of a European confederation today that we know as the European Union. The European Union, particularly Europe, has a very specific role in biblical prophecy. Very specific role. In fact, the role of a unified Europe in end time prophecy is much clearer, much more specific in the Word of God than there is anything regarding the greatest Christian nation in the world, the United States of America. Theologians and folks that specialize in eschatology and end time study have often tried to figure out where is America's role in end time events. And there's no real clear answer. There's a lot of guesses and suppositions, but there's nothing really clear. As we look back in history, you look at this ideal of reuniting Europe. So many folks have tried it. Caesar tried it. Napoleon tried it. Hitler tried it, didn't he? He tried real hard to do that. They attempted it, and that their attempts to reunite Europe was done by war or by weapons or by ammunition. But today, Europe is being reunited because of economics, finances, money, the promise of peace, and the promise of security. So where is this prophecy that we're speaking of in the Bible? Why does that man that just went by not have regular tailpipes? That's what I like to know. We can hear that loud and clear here. Anyway, he's got those. When I was 16, the first thing I did on my 56 Chevy was put those glass pack mufflers on there, that dual exhaust. You wanted that loud rumble when you're a young man, and obviously that's what we just heard going down the road. Back to our study. There is no doubt that in Daniel's prophecy, in his prophecy, we see the European reuniting and coming back on the scene in end times. And that prophecy has been revealed very clearly in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you remember, Daniel's prophecies come about as a result of a dream. And it started with the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is saying to everybody, in all of the wise men, the magicians, everybody, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. And all the folks are saying, well, oh no, king, you got to tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. And he says, not anybody can do that. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. But nobody could. If you can remember, Nebuchadnezzar was then making plans to kill all the wise men in the whole world that he had control of. He's going to kill them all because, unless they could tell him. And word got to Daniel. And the Lord pressed upon Daniel, gave Daniel the dream, gave Daniel the interpretation. It was a miracle. And then as a result of that, we have the interpretation that we'll be reading tonight that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar. So in the second chapter of Daniel, look at verse 17 for just a moment. Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in other terms, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They're going to perish. Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill them all. And they're saying, oh, we've got to call out to God that God will reveal this to us so that we don't die. You go on to verse 27 of that same chapter. In verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, because God's now blessed Daniel. He's answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. What's Daniel say? He said, there's only going to be one way. It's because the one true God shows it to me. It's not going to come through any other way, but the one true God is going to show it. Stay with me. Look in that same chapter. Go to verse 27. We just read that. Go to verse 28. But there is a God in heaven, Daniel continues to say, who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And he goes on to tell him. So let's just continue reading here. As for you, O king, your thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass. And he who reveals the secrets is made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but because for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel's trying to set the scene. He's trying to eventually let this king know that it's going to be God that does it through Daniel. And it is God. Aren't you glad God still is a miracle-working God? Skip down to verse 31 where Daniel begins to describe this. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, he continues. I'm reading in verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he's given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, was the head of gold in this image, in the dream that Daniel is interpreting. You are the head of gold, he tells him. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. That's speaking of the kingdom and what Jesus is part of, the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So he's given the interpretation to the dream, and he's revealing that there's going to be a succession of Gentile empires, starting with the head of gold, which is the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the succeeding nation that comes after that is the nation that is the silver. The silver that's referenced, goes head of gold, followed by Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia is revealed as that silver, inferior nation that follows Babylon. Then after Medo-Persian Empire is the Greece Empire. The Greece Empire is the belly and thighs of brass or bronze. Then the Roman Empire is next, and that's the legs of iron. Then the final empire, which is in formation, we're seeing it formed right before our eyes. That final empire is the feet of iron and clay. Partly strong, partly weak. They don't quite adhere together. It's a description of the confederation that will take place of European nations that come together to form the old revised Roman Empire or the European Union. You notice we read it says the stone cut out without hands. The stone cut out without hands in verse 34. That's Jesus. Because it's anything man could make. The stone cut out without hands is Jesus. And it says it struck the image on his feet and shattered it into pieces. Its fragments were blown away while the stone grew into a mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and that last Gentile nation. And his glory and his reign will fill the entire earth. And this is a prophecy of what the rule of Christ during the millennial reign. In Daniel chapter 7, the same thing is repeated, but it's shown from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. In chapter 2, the image was an image of a man, and you had gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then the mixture of iron and clay. Whereas in chapter 7, God's perspective is showing again the Gentile nations, the series of Gentile nations, but he's using animals or ferocious beasts as symbols of those nations. So in chapter 7, it references a lion. In fact, let's read it. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7, if you got your Bibles open. And let's read verses 1 through 8. Again, now this dream is referenced here. It says in the very first verse, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the son or the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so with Daniel still there, he goes through a lot of kings while he's there. So he's with Belshazzar now. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed, and he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, growing up among them, before whom the 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were the eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So in chapter 7, again, there's symbolism here. The symbolism is the lion symbolizes, again, Babylon, just as the head of gold was Babylon. The wings that are referenced in verse 4 that were plucked represents the declining power of Babylon. It grows weaker. A man's heart, it says, was given to it. It shows the restoration. You remember Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. Remember what took place? It was a prophecy. He lost his mind. He went out in the grass and ate grass like an animal, like a cow. He lived outside. The dew of the moisture was on his back constantly. He was out of his mind. Historians say that lasted about 4 years, because in the historical context of Babylon, there was a 4-year period where there were no decrees, no rules, no nothing that took place. And they believe that was the 4-year period which Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind. His mind was restored back to him. That's what that scripture is that we just read. It's making reference to his right mind is placed back into his kingdom. If you remember, when he got his mind back and got it right, he declared, God of heaven is the only God. God of heaven is the true God. I mean, he got it then. He understood it totally. Well, continuing, the bear in this chapter 7 we just read, the bear represents Medo-Persia. That was the silver in the image of the man. The 3 ribs, by the way, that we just read, that represents the conquest by Medo-Persia of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt that became part of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then it goes on and says there's a leopard there. The leopard in verse 6, that symbolizes Greece. Again, that in the image, that was the bronze or the brass belly and thighs. And the 4 heads, it says that this leopard had 4 heads. Those 4 heads represent the fact that once Alexander the Great died, who was in control of Greece, that great nation or that great kingdom of the world was divided into 4 different sections, and each general under Alexander took one of those sections. That's represented by the 4 heads on the leopard that represents that particular nation. Those 4 generals. Those 4 generals sieged 4 kingdoms. The Bible says it very clearly what took place. And what the Bible doesn't tell us what the names of those regions or kingdoms were. History tells us what it was. History makes it very clear that when Alexander died, those 4 generals took over, that the regions the 4 generals took over were known as Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Very clear. History is very firm in that. There's no second guessing. Well, if we read in chapter 7, the nondescript beast that's referenced in verse 8 and also in 20 and 24, that nondescript beast that saw in the side of the night visions, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, that beast was Rome. That beast was Rome. But out of Rome, it says, suddenly it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns, and then it had a little horn that showed up. That little horn is the Antichrist. The 10 horns is the division of the Roman Empire into 10 different sectors, if you would. The Antichrist consumes 3 of them, in total control of 3 of them, and eventually he ends up all of it. But when we read these words and that little horn, the little horn is used in several other prophetic words by Daniel and others representing the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist very clearly in this prophecy. The 10 horns, again, they represent the divisions that will be formed out of that old Roman Empire. Today, you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute. I know what the European Union looks like. There's 27 nations, or maybe, give or take. I'm not sure the exact number today. So how do you get 10 out of this? I believe firmly that eventually, because of the strength and weakness of the various parts of the nations of the European Union, you'll see drawing of lines. And you'll be creating 10 separate little mini kingdoms. And some of those nations will be part of those kingdoms. The one ruler responsible for that kingdom. And all 10 of those will come together. You'll see that. And of course, the Antichrist is going to be in control of that. If you remember, it says he swallows up 3 of them. Which means he does away with 3 of those. And he's in charge of 3 of them. Plus he himself eventually is in charge of all of it. This ideal of the feet of iron. and the feet of clay. It's representing that. You can see it today. You take in the European Union, you've got Germany, the folks speak German there. But over in Italy, those folks don't speak that language. They speak Italian, right? France, they speak French. You know, you understand. You go to Romania, they're going to speak Romanian. Same thing for Moldova. So you have those nations, and yet they're independent nations in a sense, but they're all part of this conglomeration of a union. And so they're iron and clay. Some of them are strong, some of them are weak. They're stuck together, but they don't really adhere tightly to one another. It's an adequate description of what is taking place in that part of the world with those nations. There's always lots of discussion regarding where the Antichrist is going to come from. Everybody wants to know, where is he going to come from? They want to know, when is he alive today? You hear all those questions. I don't know the answer to that. I suspect in my heart, I will tell you, I believe he is alive right now. I really do. I believe he is. I believe that when the Word of God tells us that this generation that saw Israel formed, the generation that saw the Jews reclaim Jerusalem, and Jesus even said, and the prophet said, that this generation will not pass away until Jesus comes back. Now, there could have been a six-month-old baby in 1948, when Israel officially became a state. But I believe that we're the generation that's the last generation that's going to witness the rapture of the church before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Everything is moving toward that right now. There is nothing in prophecy that prohibits the immediate return of Jesus Christ. I mean the rapture of the church. We may not get to our cars tonight. But things in prophecy pertaining to the second advent of Jesus, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation and his feet actually touch the Mount of Olives, and he kills the Antichrist and he takes control and shuts down all the armies coming against Israel, and he rules with a wrought iron for 1,000 years, all the prophecies that we're talking about right now are prophetically happening right before our eyes that are affirming that we are in those last days. Well, in the 8th chapter of Daniel, he narrows down the coming of the Antichrist to the four divisions of that empire that was the Greece empire that broke up into the four different ones I told you about. It was Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and Greece. What did that make? That's right. Oh, that's not right. What was it again? Greece, Syria, Turkey, and Egypt. Thank you. Okay. So in 8 and 21, if you looked at Daniel chapter 8, in 8 and 21, you know, it talks about, it's using animals, and there's a reference to the horn that was broken off the first great king, Alexander the Great, and four stood up, but not in his power. Again, another symbol of the nation of Alexander the Great being divided up into four nations, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Keep in mind, Alexander the Great had led the Grecian Empire. That was the same brass or bronze belly that was referred to in Daniel's vision in chapter 2 that we've already read. That's where that empire fits. It's also referenced as the leopard with the four heads that we saw in chapter 7. Well, in Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 through 9, it makes it clear that the Antichrist will come out of one of those. If you've got your Bible, look at Daniel 8, chapter 8, and look at verses 8 through 9. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Remember, the male goat destroyed the ram goat before that, just to give you perspective here for a moment. And in place of the one horn that was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the winds of heaven. Out of one of them, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. That reference, glorious land, is always referencing Israel. The little horn referenced here that we just read, again, is the Antichrist. What did we just read? It said it came out of one of the four of them, right? And what we just read? That's the Word of God that we just read in the book of Daniel. Now, the Bible further narrows down the country from which the Antichrist is going to come. Because if you look later in the 11th chapter of Daniel, we see the Antichrist is coming out of one of the two nations that's referenced as the nation of the south and the nation of the north. Keep in mind, in prophecy, when they reference nations of the south and the north, it's almost always in reference to the nation of Israel. So what nation is north of Israel? What nation is south of Israel? If you look at those four nations, you've got Syria immediately north of Israel. You've got Egypt immediately south. Those are two of the four. The other two are Greece and Turkey. Well, Greece is out to the west. It's in Europe. Turkey is a little bit to the east, but it is clearly north of Israel. We got that, but it's a little bit more to the east. So most scholars will look at this and they'll say when it makes reference to the nation of the north, that's the nation that the Antichrist is going to come out of. And the nation of the north is Syria. So if you have your Bibles, look in Daniel chapter 11. Let's read verses 14 through 16 for just a moment. Beginning with verse 14. Now in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. That's referencing the king of the north. You get that? In those words we just read, that's describing the king of the north. Now skip down to verse 25. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. Again, we're talking about the king of the north. He's going to come against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. The king of the south will not be able to withstand that king of the north, is what it's saying. Now skip down to verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. You know that's prophesied in other parts of the Bible. That's when the Antichrist comes into Israel and defiles the temple of God and the sacrifices. Again, who's it referencing? It's referencing the king of the north that does that. Everybody hear that? It's the king of the north. Now, there can only really be, in my opinion, two nations that are the king of the north of the four, because he's already told us that the little horn is coming out of those four. Turkey's to the north, but it's to the east of Israel. Most theologians that are evangelical, conservative theologians, firmly believe that the king of the north is the king that is in Syria, and that the Antichrist will come out of Syria. I've got a series of books that were given to me, praise God, given to me by Reverend Jerry Venable. All three of them are by J.G. Hall. J.G. Hall was one of the renowned experts in the 50s and 60s, and I know Brother Wood remembers that name. Greatly respected in his writings regarding end time events. Very, very respected authority. One of the books that I have is called Dispensations, the Eternal Program of God. And it's just incredible. When he writes these words, he says, the king of the north is Syria. He will be a Syrian Jew, for Syria will be part of the revised Roman Empire. As I said earlier, there could be others that would say, well, we think the north is going to be the nation of Turkey and not Syria. That would obviously be subject to debate. The last Gentile world empire, the last one that's referenced in the dreams of Daniel, in the prophecies of Daniel, in chapter 2, verses 41 through 43. We read it earlier. Listen to the words again. Describing that empire. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So you have that confederation that I mentioned earlier. You have those nations in Europe coming together. Is it happening now? Yes, it is. Are the forces coming together in the world that means there will be more and more assimilation of those nations And they'll be giving up more and more of their sovereignty as individual states for the benefit of the great European United Union. It's happening right before our eyes. Prophecy is being fulfilled. That confederation will arise out of the old Roman Empire, just as Daniel told us in Daniel chapter 7. Go back and look at it with me one more time. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After I saw the night vision, behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had a huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and describing the Roman Empire in these words here, trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the beasts I saw before. It had 10 horns. So when it goes to the 10 horns, that's the transition to the last great Gentile empire. That's the reuniting of the Roman Empire that we're seeing happening right before us today. I was considering, verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in his horn were eyes, like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And that description is used repeatedly in several parts of the book of Daniel, as well as in other prophecy, in the description of the Antichrist. The New World Empire comes from those 10 horns. And the fourth beast and three are plucked out by that little horn. That's the Antichrist. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to look at some of the most incredible information you can imagine of things that's taking place in the formation of the European Union. Information that most folks in the news cycles and the things that we read aren't widely known, they're not talked about, but it will shock you, some of the information and some of the details and some things that are being embraced by the leadership of the European Union that leaves no doubt the setting and the foundation that is in place for the most evil, the most awful man that'll ever be on this earth, and that's the Antichrist. And some of the details I'll share with you next Wednesday night are just amazing. And they're true and they're factual. It's things that's already happening right now in that formation. And you, when you hear it next Wednesday night, you're going to go, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. There's every reason to see why the Antichrist will be so successful in gaining power in that part of the world and eventually influence and control over the whole world. God is telling us Jesus is coming soon. He is telling us the time is short. He's telling us, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. He's telling us that this old world is not our home. That He's coming for us. He's going to take us home with Him. We're going to be with Him. Jesus is not going to let the church go through the tribulation. It's just amazing. I hear these guys talk about the fact that one of the guys on TV, that I'm not going to say his name, you know who he is right away, will sit there and say that Jesus isn't going to come until the end of the tribulation. He says that. He believes that. He's wrong. Jesus is not going to allow us, His beloved, the church, to go through the tribulation. He's going to take us home. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be with Him. And at the end of that tribulation, when He comes back to lock up Satan for 1,000 years and to destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the people that don't know Jesus, and they'll all be destroyed, He'll set up that millennial reign, and He's going to bring us back with Him then. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And if you know what the word says, is at the end of that 1,000 years, He's going to loose Satan for a little while so he can tempt. You realize that during the millennium, there's going to be a lot of folks that weren't like you and me that got saved and got raptured. There's going to be a lot of folks in the flesh on earth when Jesus comes back. People that got saved that are in the flesh, they love the Lord. They're going to procreate. They're going to fill the earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be folks that are going to be tempted by Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, people that are in the flesh. And there's going to be many of them that will follow Him. The Bible says that. It's hard to believe that with Jesus control the earth, people will still be deceived because that's the flesh of man. And Satan will come and he'll deceive many, it says. And one final event will happen and Jesus will destroy him forever and all of his followers forever. And then the good news is the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Oh, I'm telling you, we're going to be part of that new Jerusalem. I've said before, I used to always give wise guy responses when I was at the bank. People said, "What do you do?" And I say, "Well, I'm a representative of the New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce." They'd look at me like, "What are you talking about?" But it gave me the opportunity to tell them, well, see, the New Jerusalem is the holy city of God. It's the promise of all that have trusted in Jesus. And I want as many people to be part of that city as possible. And do you know Jesus as your Savior?
That's right.
Because that's the only way you get to be part of that New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Oh, I'm ready. I am ready. And it just seems like every day in the news cycle, we see more and more stuff showing evil and degradation. And it's like what happens in America that we're seeing right before our eyes when America shakes their fist in the face of God and says, "We're going to do our thing. We don't need you. We don't want you." And we see all the things that come out of that. We're killing unborn children. We're embracing this LGBTQ movement, just like Brother Cecil was talking about. These people were applauding themselves and celebrating the fact that that whole medical shop had all gone LGBTQ. God help us. It's the fulfillment of the truth of the Word of God that says that in those last days they'll say what is good is bad and what is bad is good. And we're seeing it right now. But we're on the winning side. Aren't you glad? We know how it's going to end. Aren't you glad? We're going to see some things as believers, and it's going to hurt us and disappoint us. But the Lord says, lift up your head. Don't get your eyes on all that stuff and get discouraged because your redemption. He says, I'm coming, and it's going to be so soon. Jesus is coming so soon. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. I praise you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the promise of the Word of God. I thank you for this eternal truth, Lord. We praise you for helping us by the Holy Spirit to see and hear and to understand what you're saying to us tonight. God, let us prepare our hearts. Let us take every moment. The time is so short. Let us take every moment to pray and to tell others about the love of Jesus and that your desire that none would perish. Stir our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.